Thank you so much. We are so glad to be here. So I always like to get acquainted with whoever I'm speaking with. So let's see what we have here tonight. How many of you here tonight are married? Would you raise your hand? Look at that. That's the time to raise your hand. This is going to be a long night. Okay. All right. So we got all these married folks here. Let's find out a little bit about all of you. How many of you have been married for over 10 years? Raise your hand. Over 10. How about over 20? You've been married over 20 years. How about over 30? Is there anyone here? Okay, you guys want to come up and teach tonight? Okay, do we have anyone here that's been married for over 40 years? Whoa, okay. All right. Is there anyone here that's been over 50? Wow. Well, how many years? 64 years? How many years? 62? And in the back? 52. 52. Let's give these people a hand. Amen. Amen. Well, I got a verse for all of us tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. This is not really our opening text, but I wanted to read this verse to you tonight. Now, by the way, is there anyone here that did not get a handout? Everyone's got the handout for tonight? It's actually a two-parter. You did not? Nathan, we got those? Or Nathan better. By the way, let me go the other route. How many of you have been married for less than 2 years? Raise your hand. Less than 2 years. Okay, all right. Yeah, you better make sure you get these. You know, it's all right. Nathan and Sam, how long have you guys been married now? Just over a year and a half. Okay, all right. All right, Hebrews chapter 13. Now, a lot of preachers use the last part of this verse, and it's good and it's powerful, but you forget the first part. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Now, a lot of times we hear the last part, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, and he will. But you know what? I want you to look at the first part of this verse. Marriage is everyone together. How many of you are married? Can you say amen? Amen. Well, can I tell you this? If you're married, it's an honorable thing. You've done a good thing. And let me give you some more credit that you took your Friday night to come and to learn more about your husband, your wife, your spouse. That's an honorable thing. Matter of fact, I want to share this with you. Whenever you take time and invest in your marriage, that's a good thing. That's a good and an honorable thing. So that you're here tonight. Hey, listen, I know that you could be doing a lot of different things tonight on a Friday night. And I just want to thank you for taking time to invest in your honorable marriage that the Lord has put together. Now, let's turn over to our text that we're going to start with today. Genesis chapter number 1. As you're turning, there's a couple other things I want to get to know you all about. Now, when you live in this part of the state of Pennsylvania, you could be from a lot of places. How many are here tonight from Maryland? You'd call Maryland home. We got, okay, got a couple. How many would call West Virginia home? All right, good number. How many would call Pennsylvania home? All right. How many would call Virginia home? Okay, we got there. How many would call California home? That would be me. All right. All right. Amen. Okay. What other states did I miss? Florida. Florida. Okay. Anything else? Georgia. All right. Good to see you. Good to see you. Okay, so we got a good variety of folks. Yeah, you did all right. You got them. Yeah. Genesis chapter 1. And I want to begin reading at verse 26. But before we get started, will you guys help me? Will you guys help me on my introduction? Got two people will. That's good. All right, so I have an introduction. And the introduction's really good if you participate. If you don't participate, my introduction's not good. But if you really do what I'm about to tell you, it's a really good introduction, all right? Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, and let's begin at verse 26. And the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Now, everyone needs to stop. The word man there is in reference to mankind. All right, so let me share this with you. There is only one kind of race of people on planet Earth. It's called the human race. That's the only kind of race of people there are. And the Bible says, and God, now notice this, and God said, let us, by the way, don't you love that? That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. By the way, God, it doesn't have three parts. God is three persons. He's God the Father, He's God the Son, and He's God the Holy Spirit. I know there's a lot of cults out there that say that the Bible doesn't teach, the word Trinity's not in the Bible. But in the first chapter of Genesis, it teaches the Trinity. Let us make mankind in our image. Now, that's not a physical image. Hey, let's make man with arms and eyes and a nose. No, no, God is a spirit, and we that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, here's our text to get started for this weekend. So, God created, everyone help me out, what's the next word? Man. Speaking of mankind, humans. So, God created man, singular, in his own image. In the image of God created he, everyone together, what's the next word? Amen. Him, male and female, created he them. We just went from singular to plural. Did you notice that? Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that every husband here would see the basic needs of their wife. And Father, they would have a desire. I would imagine if they've been married for 30, 40 years, if they've been married for 5 months, they already realize that their wife has needs. I pray tonight that every husband here would be devoted, committed to meeting the needs of their wife. Lord, I pray for every woman that's here tonight. Thank you for creating them female. And Lord, I pray tonight they would be renewed, rekindled, and Lord, challenged to meet the needs of their husband. Father, I pray that as we look at the family this weekend and we look at about parenting and we look at all these things, tonight we would understand our roles and our needs. And that, Lord, that our spouse would come alongside of us and help us meet our needs as we meet theirs. So, Lord, I dedicate this time unto you tonight. In a world that has become so confused about gender, about roles, and about needs, may tonight, biblically, we be able to straighten some things out that would help us all. We pray these things in the name of the one who created us, in the name of the one who saved us, in the name of Jesus Christ we prayed. And God's children said, okay, so now I need your help. And I need you to scream. Now, I don't know if people scream normally in the sanctuary, but tonight I want you to scream. That's the right word, is scream. I want you to yell. And the louder you yell and the louder you scream, the better my introduction is, okay? So here's the deal. I'm going to ask you a question. The question is answered either by yes or by no. Once I ask the question, I do not want you to meet with a committee. I do not want you to talk to your spouse. I want you to shout out the answer. The answer is going to be yes, or the answer is going to be no. And I'm going to ask the question. You're not even going to think about it. As soon as I say the question, you are going to scream, shout out yes or no. So I want to hear what it's going to sound like. So let's try no. All right, so I'm going to count down. And when I get down to one, I want to hear what no is going to sound like if you think the answer is going to be no. So let's hear this. 3, 2, 1.
No.
Hey, that wasn't bad. Not good enough, though. Here we go. 3, 2, 1.
No.
That's not bad. Okay, now, I guess the question. You think the answer is yes? Let's see what that's going to sound like. Three, two, one.
Yes.
Three, two, one.
Yes.
All right, here we go. I ask the question, do not talk about it. Do not think about it. Just shout out the answer. You can't put your arm around your wife on this one, because you might want to stand and shout, okay? Here we go. Are men and women equal?
Yes.
Are men and women equal?
Yes.
Gang, help me out. Are men and women equal?
Yes.
Are men and women equal? Are you really confused? Yes. Well, let me give you the answer. Are men and women equal? The answer is absolutely, positively, yes. Are men and women equal? The answer is absolutely, positively, no. You say, Brother Shetler, this is not a good beginning here. You've already got us so confused. Let me share something with you. You think you're confused. We have a culture that's really confused.
Amen.
Let me talk to you about this for just a moment. Are men and women equal? Yes, if we are dealing with importance, if we're dealing with worth, if we're dealing with value. The importance and the worth and the value of every man in this room is equal to every woman in this room. The Son of God died on the cross for every woman in this auditorium. And the Son of God died on the cross for every man in this auditorium. Your worth, your value, and importance is equal. God has a will for every man in this room. And God has a will and a purpose for every woman in this room. If we're going to deal with value, we're equal. But can I tell you this? Men and women are not equal when it comes to function, role, and responsibility. The role, responsibility, and function of men and women are extremely different. Now, some of you are thinking right now, Brother Shetler, that was good. I'm with you. But you know, some ways, I don't understand this. I know men and women are equal in their value, and I know they're different in their roles, but I need some help. So let me give you some. All the way from California, I brought a, everyone together, man. Okay? This is a man. All right? This is a man. That's why it's blue, okay? This is a man. Catch man, okay? Throw man back. All right, thanks. Okay. Okay, well, this is man, and man, you can be rough with man, okay? Throw man, yeah, oh, yeah, woo, yeah. Yeah, this is everyone together, this is man, okay? Got something else. Oh, man. Here we go. This is, everyone together, a glass. Okay. No, this is a woman. This is a woman. This is a man. Now, let me share something with you. You can put sweet iced tea in this. You can put sweet iced tea in this. You can put milk in this. You can put milk in this. You can put ice water in here. You can put ice water in here. Hey, you can put Mountain Dew in here. You can put Mountain Dew in here. You can put apple juice in here. You can put apple juice in here. The difference is not what they contain. Every man in this room can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Every woman can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, this is key for the whole weekend. Matter of fact, you get the next 10 minutes, buddy, you could probably go to sleep for the rest of the weekend, okay? This is the key to everything. Listen to me. These are equal in worth and value, but they're not equal in their role and responsibility. Hey, if you come out to California And we want to take you out to the beach, out to Santa Monica Pier, and we want to go down to the beach and look at some cliffs and everything. We're going to have a picnic. I'm going to take this with us. And I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to take some. But if you're coming over to our house and we're going to have you for a nice dinner, we're going to put these out by the china. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. They both can contain the same thing, but they have two different roles. They have two different responsibilities. They have two different functions. Now listen, this is critical that you hear these next 2 minutes, okay? Their value is equal, but they are definitely not the same. Matter of fact, this one, you could take this one and go ahead, bud. Go back. Thanks. There you go. No. I could take man, and I could take man, and I could beat man, but I don't do that with this. Now, I got to tell you something. What's happening in our culture? I speak at camps every summer. I speak to probably this year over 20 to 30,000 teenagers. Let me tell you what's happening in our culture. More and more guys are acting like this. And I got to tell you this. Girls are acting like this. No lie. This is not a lie. The competition that I have seen in the last 3 years at camps, girls are more competitive than guys. I'm just being honest. It's what I'm seeing. We have that which God has created to begin to act like this. And we have that which God has created to begin to act like this. Now, let me share this with you because this is going to be vital for tonight's lesson. This is not an inferior vessel, but it is a what? Weaker vessel. This is a weaker vessel, but it's not inferior to this vessel. Now, that's very important because here's the catch. Your roles, your responsibility, and your function, God created you male or female. By the way, those are the only two choices. That is all there is. Now listen, God created you a male to meet the needs of a female. And if God created you a female, He created you to meet the needs of a male. So you've got to understand some things at the very beginning. We're all equal here. Women are not more important than men. And men are not more important than women. We are equal in our value, but we are not equal in our responsibility because each one of these vessels have needs. You got to know what your spouse's need is so that you can fulfill it. Our first part tonight, and then we're going to take a little break, we're going to talk about the basic needs of a woman. Now, the basic overall need of a woman is security. Think about it. Woman is the weaker vessel. So the greatest need of a woman is always going to be security. The greatest need of a man is respect and affirmation. Now, this is the coolest thing in the world because if the woman is what she's supposed to be, and the man is what he's supposed to be, it is amazing what happens. I'll catch it this time. Okay. It's a little more valuable now. But you know what? Woman fits perfectly. Let me tell you this, guys. If you give your wife the security that she needs, she'll give you the respect that you want. But can I tell you this? Ladies, if you give your husband the affirmation and respect that he needs, he's going to protect that which is given him. That's what he needs. If we can understand our spouse's needs and then see our responsibility to our spouse's needs, we're going to have a really good marriage. and a really good couple. Let's look at our notes really quickly. If you've got your handouts, let's look at those for just a second. It says here, God created each gender with different responsibilities. With those different roles, he also made us have different needs. Identifying, understanding, and meeting our spouse's needs can bring great joy to our marriage. The great need of a wife from her husband is emotional security, supplied by spiritual leadership. We'll talk about that in a moment. For the husband, his greatest need from his wife is a genuine respect, coupled with a wife's desire to remain a challenge for her husband. After the break, we'll talk a little bit about that. Brother Shetler, is this all that important? Okay, so let me share this with you. God created them, male and female. Satan's goal has always been to destroy distinction. Whenever he can break down the lines of separation in whatever area, whenever he can break down the lines of separation, there will be some results. If you break down distinction between male and female, the very first result will be confusion. And I thought this was a man's role, but maybe this isn't my role. If you do not know what you are, and you do not know your responsibilities, and the distinction between male and female begins to destroy, in that culture there'll be confusion. Is there confusion today? Let me tell you what confusion leads to, and Satan knows this. Confusion leads to conflict. When you are confused about what you're supposed to be as a husband or a wife, then there's conflict. But you can't live in conflict. So you know what you begin to do? And this is Satan's goal. You have confusion, you have conflict, and then you have compromise. You gotta compromise because you can't live in the conflict and you're confused about your roles. And the compromise ultimately leads to corruption. And that is Satan's goal. By the way, that is absolutely true. Brother Walt, you know this because you're proficient in this area. Satan's done the very same thing in music today, in Christian music. We are so confused about what's right and what's wrong in music. If you destroy separation in any area, it brings confusion, which then brings conflict, which then brings compromise, which then brings corruption. And that's what Satan's ultimate goal is to destroy that which God has created, male and female. So I want to tell you something. Some of you are thinking right now, Brother Shelley, you're all preaching to the choir tonight, man. If you want a bunch of amens about being men, about being women, that's us. But I wanted to come here and learn how to be a better husband and a better wife. Well, let me tell you this. You've got to start, especially in the culture that we live in, you've got to start by establishing male and female equal value, worth, importance. Not the same in your role, responsibility, and your function. Let's find out what it is that our wives need, and then later on tonight, we're going to find out what our husbands need. Let's look, first of all, at what our wives need. And by the way, I already said the one word. Men, I just want to hear the men to see how well they're doing, okay? What's the number one greatest need of a woman and your wife is?
Secure.
Hey, that wasn't bad, guys. Hey, ladies, they did pretty good on that. Can you remember? What's the number one greatest need of your husband? Respect. All right. The guys, I think, got that one a little bit better. All right. Here we go. How does a husband provide security for his wife? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Pastor started that in this passage here. Likewise. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start with the guys. So we're going to jump over to verse 7. We'll look at verses 1 through 6 after the break. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, Brother Scheller, you can't ever understand a woman. You know what? We're supposed to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We're supposed to know what our wife's fears are. What, and tonight, you're going to learn about her basic needs tonight on how to give her security. Everything I'm going to give you tonight is going to stem back to giving your wife security. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor. I'm going to show you how to do that tonight. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay, number one, how does a husband provide security, honor his wife as the weaker vessel? Number one, he becomes a spiritual leader at home. He becomes a spiritual leader at home. Now, as I've studied the Word of God, I believe that there are some incredible illustrations of biblical leadership in the Bible. And you can think of many of them. David, Joshua, Moses, Nehemiah, Ezra. I mean, there are so many great, did I say David? David, there's so many great leaders. No greater than our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one thing you'll notice. It does not matter whoever you pick as a spiritual leader in the Bible. There are two character traits that biblical leader holds to. Number one, whoever you pick as your biblical leader in the Bible, they are always taking initiative. They're all, Brother Sheldon, what is initiative? It's taking the first step. And number two, they're doing it with a servant spirit. They are not doing it for themselves. Now, in the Old Testament, there's so many great illustrations, but there is an entire book on leadership in the Old Testament. By the way, anyone know what it is? The book in its entirety is a manual on leadership. Anyone know what book it is? Nehemiah is absolutely correct. It's the book of Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah's purpose is leadership. Nehemiah lives 500 miles away in Babylon, and he wants to know what Jerusalem's happened to Jerusalem. When he hears how bad it is, it affects his whole being, and he takes the initiative to develop a whole group of people to come back to rebuild the walls. By the way, we're going to talk about those walls tomorrow in parenting. It is the coolest thing what happens. Israel came back in captivity in three groups. Zerubbabel brought the first group, no revival. Ezra, oh, what a man of God. Ezra brought the second group, no revival. Nehemiah brings the third group. There is revival. What did Nehemiah do that a godly king Zerubbabel and godly prophet Ezra didn't do? Nehemiah built the walls. And I'm telling you something, moms and dads, until you build the walls around your family of protection, you're never going to see what you need to see. But we're going to talk about that tomorrow. But anyways, so Nehemiah comes back. He takes initiative. But he doesn't do it for himself. This isn't about him. Now, men, this is something I've learned in 40 years of ministry. Most men, most believer men, have one of these two attributes. Every man in this room tends to be an initiator or a servant. Very few of us just happen to naturally kind of be both. Now, my wife will tell you, I'm an initiator. I can take charge. I can make decisions. I'm pretty decisive. I could say, this is the way, let's walk in it, you know? I mean, let's go to it, you know? I'm a good initiator. You know what I struggle with? I struggle with being a servant. I think my wife wonders sometimes, now, are you doing this for you or are you doing this for our family, okay? Now, some of you are servants. You are the most accommodating man a woman could ever have. But you can't make a decision if your life depended on it. You are not decisive at all. You don't say, hey, honey, whatever you want. Hey, honey, wherever you want to go. Hey, honey, hey, whatever you think, honey, it's okay. You're accommodating. You're a servant, but you're not an initiator. Now, let me tell you what it means to be a spiritual leader. To be a spiritual leader, you've got to take the first step. You're the leader. But you also have to do it with a servant spirit. You're not doing this for yourself. Now, I'll tell you what that produces. Let's see how well you guys are listening. You get a husband who takes initiative with a servant's heart, their wife is going to feel a lot of security. You're catching on. Now, you say, well, Brother Scheller, that's a good point. But we might as well go to the next point. Because my wife is a very confident woman. My wife is very assertive. She's quite opinionated. And she can handle, I'm telling you something right now, my wife could run a business. My wife is kind of a leader. I mean, she's just that personality, so she doesn't, you stop right now, husband. You may have a wife like that. By the way, there's nothing sinful about being assertive. There's nothing that's not feminine about being confident. There's nothing wrong with a woman, actually, listen to me, in the proper sense, there's nothing wrong with a woman to be dominant. But I'll tell you this, there's not a wife in this room that married her husband to run that family. Every wife in this room wants her husband to be a leader. And if she is confident, and if she is assertive, as a husband, you got to learn how to initiate. You got to learn how to give your wife some freedom, because she can make good decisions. There are some ladies in this room that maybe, there may be some authority, ladies that have authority in a position or a business that have more people underneath them than their husband does. But I want to tell you something. There's not a wife in this room that doesn't want her husband to lead, to be an initiator with a servant spirit, because that still produces security. Men, if you're going to give your wife security, you got to be a leader. Now you say, no, Phil, that's all good stuff. That's all theoretical. What does that mean? That means if you have family altar, that's up to you. That means if you go to church, that's up to you. You're the leader of the home. You decide what turns off on the television set. You're the husband of the home. You take some initiative. Don't let your wife make all those spiritual decisions. You are to take the initiative to meet the needs of your wife and your children that are under you. Number one, he becomes a spiritual leader. He initiates with a servant spirit. Number two, he provides physical protection. Now, I got to tell you, I don't like doing couples conferences, especially when your wife attends. Because I'm thinking to myself, whoa. So the other day, I was driving past the speed limit. And we were trying to get to someplace pretty quick. And my wife said, Jim, you need to slow down a little bit. And I said, honey, I got this. Don't worry about it. And I speeded up a little more. And my wife said, Jim, you need to slow down. And I didn't. And then she said, I just want you to know, I don't feel secure right now. I went, oh, that one hurts. You know what? We need to provide physical protection for our spouse in any area. Whether, and by the way, I wrote down just a bunch of list of things. Number one, food. You're the breadwinner, man. Clothing. She should never feel guilty that she could buy something. Hugs. Shelter. Repairs that are done. Transportation. Insurance. Health care. All of these areas are physical protection that you're supposed to provide. Now, some of you guys are going like, can we just go to number three and move on? But it's important. Now, I'm going to tell you a story because this is just a fun story, okay? It's just us tonight. Let me tell you a story you're not going to believe. My wife can verify this story, and my son, my middle son, was with me when this happened. Luke was 16 years old, and I asked Luke what he wanted to do for his birthday. A lot of times we had guys come over and we went over and we would play games at night and something like that. And I'd always get involved with my boy's birthday. I have three sons. And so I asked Luke what he wanted to do. Now at Christmas time, he had gotten a police scanner. And his birthday's in March. So from Christmas, he'd been really listening to the police scanner and everything like that. And he was really excited about all that stuff. And he said, Dad, you know what I'd love to do? I'd love to take a guy with me to a 911 dispatch center in Escambia County, Florida. And I said, I think we can make this happen. First of all, I thought, this is going to be a cheap birthday party. Amen. So I was kind of happy about that. And I knew the sheriff of Escambia County. His name was Ron McNesby. And I called up Sheriff McNesby, and I said, hey, this is Preacher Shetler. I said, let me ask you something. My son, for his 16th birthday, wants to bring a guy. Can we go to a 911 dispatch center? And he said, oh, Pastor Jim, we can do that. We'll get it all set up. You want to come on a Saturday night? That's the most lively night. And I said, okay, sounds good. So we got it set up around his birthday, and I took Luke and another young man, and we went to a 911 dispatch. I don't know what time we got there. Maybe it was around 7 o'clock or so. And we were walking around. Now, the room was probably about the size of the platform, and there were cubicles. And there were 9 cubicles, and there was an operator inside each one of the cubicles. So we walked around, and we listened to, you know, some of the calls that came in, and then they would report in. And it was kind of interesting. We were there for about an hour. And a phone call comes in, and the one operator, she puts it on the PA because she could hear the woman. So now all of us in the office in this dispatch center is hearing this call. On the other end, there is a woman screaming hysterically. There's a man in the backyard. He's trying to get into the house. I can see him right now. He's already robbed the shed, and he's trying to get into the house. And we all went over to the cubicle, and we were like, whoa, this is really interesting. And so we're all listening to this, and this woman is hysterically screaming. And she's screaming, and she said, we need help, I need help. So, and the woman, the dispatcher, was trying to calm her down, said, we have officers on their way and everything. I was telling this story about 2 years ago, and Luke reminded me, Dad, you didn't mention one of the items. And I said, what's that? He said, you remember, they also dispatched a helicopter with the floodlight out and everything like that. I said, that's right, they did it. So they sent a helicopter. They got officers coming over there. The dispatcher is talking to this woman. She continues to scream. She can watch this guy who's trying to get in the house, checking the doors and everything, trying to get. And we're going like, whoa, whoa. Finally, after about 3 minutes, the officers arrive at the home. And in the back of the telephone, you could hear in the back of the telephone, and the dispatcher said, ma'am, the officers are there. Go open up the door. She said, I'm not going out. It's him. He's trying to get in. No, ma'am, it's the officers. Go open the door. And we could hear it in the background. We could hear. And we're going like, open the door, woman. It's the good guys. It's the good guys. She says, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. She's back in the bedroom. She says, I'm not going to go out there. Ma'am, if you don't open the door, the officers are going to knock the door down. At which time, the woman says on the other end, well, I'll ask my husband to go open the door. At which time, the dispatcher looks all of us. We're all standing around the cubicle looking in. At which time, we all look at each other. The husband? There's a husband there? And the woman says, ma'am, is your husband there? No lie. She says, yes, he's under the bunk bed with the kids. At which time the dispatcher said, you get your husband out from underneath the bed and go have him open the door. I know you're sitting there going like, no way did that. I'm telling you the honest truth, and my son will verify that. That was the most. Now, some of you are thinking, whoa. But you know what, man? Some of us are under the bed in other areas of protection, you know, with our wives. You know what? One of the great needs of our wife is that she feels physically protected, that there's spiritual leadership. Let me give you number three. Number three, he displays his reliance and need for his wife verbally. She needs to be needed. So I came from a broken home. I want to tell you that right now as we come into the parenting thing tomorrow and just different things. And I'm going to, Lord willing, Sunday morning, I want to give you an illustration, a little bit about my background. I'm not going to take time to talk to you about that tonight. But I never knew what a father was like. I had a very dysfunctional family, very abusive family. And I didn't know what it was to be a husband. I never saw it as an example, and I never really had a father. I probably did more with my boys in 1 week of them growing up than my dad did with me in a lifetime, you know. And so I didn't have that role model. I will tell you this. I got to lead my dad to the Lord 25 years after I got saved. I got to lead my dad to the Lord. It's a great story. My mom and dad end up both in the campus church. They restored their relationship. They never restored the marriage. They never remarried anyone else, but they restored their relationship. They're buried. They're both passed away, and they're buried together today. And it really is a great ending of the story, but it was a very abusive childhood. So I didn't have a lot of examples or anything like that. Now, Mara Lee, she's an MK. Her folks are, she's a missionary kid. Her folks have been Jewish to missionaries to the Jewish people in Cleveland, Los Angeles, and in Israel on a kibbutz for over 60 years. She's got a good, her mom and dad are my mom and dad, let me tell you. I love, by the way, you don't just marry a person, you marry a family, don't you? And she didn't get a good deal on my side, but I got a great deal on her side, okay? So, and Marilee is a daddy's girl. And boy, I watched that. I didn't feel like I was in competition with Leland Kratz, but I felt like that's what I got it to be. I had to be. So when we got married, I tried to be super husband. I tried to be everything for my wife. The first year of our marriage, we traveled as representatives for Pensacola Christian College. We traveled all across the country in a 24-foot Airstream travel trailer. And so we would go to schools, and I would speak at churches, and we would present the work, and we traveled around together. This is the first year of marriage. Now, I did everything I could. Every night we stopped, I set up the trailer. I like to cook, so I would help Marilee with the cooking. I would do to certain things, and when we would get into school, I'd set up the table, and I would do this, and I would do that. And we were in Prairie du Chien, Wisconsin, along the Mississippi River, way up in Wisconsin. And Marilee didn't feel good, so she stayed in the trailer that afternoon. I said, honey, it's okay. I'll go do the service. You know, I'll take care of everything, honey. Hope you feel better. I was doing everything. So I come back out. It's about 3:30 in the afternoon. And I come back out, and I open up the Airstream. And my wife is laying on the bed. And I will tell you, up to that point in my life, I had never seen my wife look that way. She looked absolutely terrible. And I can tell you this, for just a split second, I had thought somebody had come in and raped my wife. She had been crying horribly, her hair was all messed up, and I went, what in the world happened? When I walked in, she was crying profusely. I went over, I tried to hug her. It took us 20 minutes for me to get anything out of her. When I finally got her calmed down, I said, Marilee, what's wrong? What happened? And she says to me, Well, now I cry for the next 20 minutes because I'm that guy. And I'm going, whoa. After about another 20 minutes or so, I said, Marilee, why do you think you married the wrong man? And Marilee says to me, you don't need me. You don't need me. You just do it on your own. I wanted to marry someone I could be a partner with. I wanted to marry someone that needed me. You don't need me. And I realized what I had done. One of the greatest needs of your wife is to feel needed by her husband. And I had stole that from her by trying to be super husband. You know what? It's funny. We hear that story. If you went up to my wife today and said, hey, does your husband need you? After 5 minutes of laughter, she would say, he couldn't make it without me. And you know what? For 38 years, we have served together, and we have partnered together, but I learned something. My wife needs to know that I need her. Now, that preaches well, but what does that mean? Well, I think, number one, guys, you do tell her that you need her, whatever area of life that is, but I think there's something else. You listen to the cautions of your wife. And I will tell you this. I married a very godly, discerning woman. And I don't make major decisions in my life, hardly any decisions, that I don't bounce off my wife. And I don't look at my wife as the leader of our home. I don't look at my wife as the decision maker in our home. But I will tell you, I need my wife's conscience. I need my wife's friendship. In ministry, you don't have a lot of friends. That's my best friend. I need Mary Lee. And I think you got to, your wife has to know that she is needed by her husband. Number four. We're almost ready at the break. Some of you guys are thinking, isn't it about time we get to the, we're getting there. Number four, he cherishes her by showing value in her presence. Aware of her desires and needs at all times, nothing or no one is more important than her. Okay, so in most men's lives, there is something that we value. Might be your pickup truck. Might be a sports team. Maybe a hobby that you have, fishing or hunting or whatever it might be. Your guns are valuable to you. And your wife knows they're valuable because you do a few things. Number one, you talk about them all the time. Or you talk about the sports team. Whatever it is, if that team is playing on TV, everything else is blocked out. I mean, that TV and that team has got your quality time. Maybe it's a computer. Let me tell you what it has been for me. And I want to be transparent because I want to help you all. Let me share this with you. Greatest struggle with us hasn't been a sports team. Hasn't been a hobby. There isn't anything that I possess that my wife has ever felt that she competed with. I'll tell you what my wife does feel like she's competed with. My ministry. Because there's been times that she has felt, you know what, Jim? I feel like you being a youth pastor is more important than me being your wife. I feel that sometimes the church is more important than me. I don't know what it may be in your life, guys. For me, I think the biggest area that we've had to struggle with in valuing and cherishing is the battle over ministry and the schedule of time with that as well. Now, let me just share this with you guys. There's probably something in your life that you may value. At least you would say this, and I could say before my God that I don't believe that ministry was ever more important than Mary Lee. That I could always say that I love Mary Lee more than ministry. But Mary Lee hasn't always felt that. You understand? And you know what? It isn't really going to matter what I think or believe. It's what my wife is sensing, because if she doesn't sense she's most valuable, she is not what? Secure. She doesn't have that security. Now, I heard an illustration some time ago, and it's been like 20 years ago. We had couples come over on Thursday night to watch, let me tell you how old this was. They were VHSs, okay? And we were watching, I don't necessarily agree with this guy in a lot of things, but he has some good marital stuff. And for like a 12-week series, we watched these videotapes by a guy named Gary Smalley on marriage in the home. I don't agree with Gary Smalley on a lot of stuff, but he had the love languages. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. Or he had some really good stuff on marital things. One night we're watching this video, and I have never forgotten this. And I got to tell you, there have been many times in my marriage where I've gone back and I said, whoa, I'm not doing this. So he gets out, and he comes out, and he's at a conference. There's got to be 3,000 people there. He's in this big conference hall, and he comes out, and he calls on a guy in the front row. And this is not scripted. He said, sir, could you stand up for a minute? And the guy stands up. When the guy stands up, this guy's big. This guy's got to be 6'4", 6'5", and he has been lifting weights. I mean, this guy is buffed. This guy is huge. And Gary Smalley says this. He says, hey, can I ask you, do you lift weights? The guy says, yeah, I lift weights. He said, hey, I got to tell you something. I need some help. Can you come up here and help me? I need you to carry something for me. The guy says, okay. So the guy comes up, and he gets up on stage. And you know why the guy's name's Gary Smalley? Because he's a small guy, too. Okay. I didn't realize how small Gary Smalley was, okay? But this guy gets up there, and he towers over him, and he's just huge. And Gary Smalley says, hey, listen, I got something I need you to pick up and carry for me. I think you can handle it. He says, okay. Gary Smalley says, hey, bring it out, would you? And three guys come out, and they're pushing this cart. And next to the cart, there's two guys on each side of the cart, and one guy's pushing the cart. On the cart, there's a stand. And on the stand, there's a violin. And next to the violin, there's a bow. And they bring the cart out, and they stop the cart right about here. And Gary Smalley's over here with the guy, and he says, "Hey, I need you to go over there and pick up that violin and bring it over here. You think you can handle it?" The guy says, "You want to pick up the cart?" "No, no, 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 no. I just want you to pick up the violin. You think you can do it?" The guy goes, "Yeah, I guess so." Guy starts walking over. We're all riveted. We're sitting in my great room, and there's probably about 18, 20 of us, and we're looking at it, and we're going like, "What is going on?" And this guy goes over there to pick up this violin, and as he goes over, Gary Smalley starts talking about the violin. He said, "Yeah, let me tell you about that violin. That violin has a lacquer on it that has never been reproduced. Matter of fact, that violin was made in the 1700s. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? There's only a few more of those violins left in the entire world. You're about to pick up a Stradivarius violin." This is, okay, so we're watching this in the early 1990s. It was probably taped in the early 1980s. He said, "You're about to pick up that Stradivarius violin that's worth $1.2 million. Today's value, Stradivarius, is about $7 to $10 million violin. He goes over and he picks up the violin. "As long as I live, I will never forget what happens next." He picks up the violin like this and he starts carrying it like this. This guy is 6'4", 6'5", he's got to be 270, and it's all muscle, and he's carrying the violin like this. And Gary Smalley keeps talking about all these statistics and all these things about this violin and how valuable it is, and the guy's going over like this. He finally gets back to Gary Smalley, and Gary says, "Hey, was it heavy?" He said, "No, but I don't want anything to happen to it." Gary Smalley looks at the man and says, "Hey, let me ask you something. Is your wife more valuable than the violin?" And the guy goes, "Oh yeah, my wife's a lot more valuable than this violin." And Gary Smalley says these words, "So do you treat her the same way you're treating that violin?" And men, I will tell you, I have never forgotten that. There's been times I have not treated this woman like a Stradivarius. But I'll tell you what she'll also tell you. There's never been a time I didn't come back and ask her for forgiveness. Hey, I got to tell you something. Our wives need to feel valued. They need to feel cherished. They need to feel that they're the most important person and thing in your life. That will produce security. One last thing and we're done for the guys. He must give, number five, real quick. He must give quantity and quality time. Now, girls, let me teach you girls something for just a moment. I know you're not going to believe this, but it is true. I can come home for lunch, and I got a few minutes here. I can come home for lunch, and it's 12:45, and I got to be back at the office at 1 o'clock or whatever, back at the college at 1, and it's 12:45, and Marilee says, "Hey Jim, there's a couple things later on today I need to talk to you about, but I need some quality time." And I look, and I go, "Hey, I got 10 minutes. Go ahead. What you got?" "What you got?" "Jim, it's important." "Yeah, I'm good. We got 9 minutes still. Go ahead, what you got?" Now, girls, I do want you to know this. I am serious. A guy can lock in like that. I can give my wife quality time like this. "Go, honey, what you got, man? Let's talk about it right now." "Well, I'm not ready to talk about it." "Well, honey, we got about 7.5 minutes yet. So are we going to do this now or what?" "Jim, why don't we just forget it?" "No, hey, man, come on. We got 6 minutes. Let's do this." Now, I want to tell you something that I've learned. Guys, quality time. We get too close to home. Quality time. Listen to this. Quality time comes out of quantity time. I never realized it because I got to tell you, I can give quality time like this. I can go in the corner of a hallway if there's a guy in the church that wants to, "Hey, let's talk about this, man." "Yeah, we got to talk about it. I got 2 minutes. And we got it done, man. We just got it done." By the way, do you not think, guys, that's why God created our wives that way? So that we would spend more time with our Lord, too? Because can I tell you this? God isn't just interested in the quality time that we give God. God also wants the quantity time. And I think our wives teach us that. You don't have relationships in 6.5 minutes. You have relationships over long periods of time. One of the great needs of your wife is quality time that comes out of, guys, that comes out of quantity time. Okay, you guys aren't with me anymore. So I better make it, we better have a break. So we got it one more. And, oh, we actually have two more. But let me just talk about this one really quick. She needs, this gives great security. She needs to help, or you need to help, he needs to help her make her house a home. Happy wife is a happy life. And you got to help your wife make her house a home. Your wife has a nesting instinct. And she wants to, I got to, we got married. Man alive, you put the blinds up on the window. I'm looking good, man. No one can see in. And the blinds, honey, we got to have curtains. It's a curtain. Just put the blinds on there. Nobody can see, you know. Hey, I got to tell you something. It's not, see, your wife is given the need to make her house a home. Let me give you one missionary story on this one. This is too good. I'm doing a missionary panel at Pensacola with 400 preacher boys. And we got all the, and we got four missionaries up there. Don Sisk is one of them. And we have one wife who's come back for her first furlough. And her husband are missionaries in Jamaica. And there's four guy missionaries, and there's this one woman. And the preacher boys can ask any questions they want. So they're asking all the questions. Finally, they asked the wife a question from Jamaica. They said to her, the guy raises his hand and said, "Ma'am, what has been the most difficult thing for you on the mission field?" As soon as the boy asked the question, I'm standing in a spot. I can see this. Well, this is the first question this woman's answered. I can see her eyes start filling up with tears. I'm going, this is going to be good. And she says, "You know, young man, I want to share something with you that all of you need to hear. When we arrived in Jamaica, my husband had done a survey trip. He was going to start a church. We started the church. But I got to tell you, when we were first there, I felt it was his ministry. It was not ours." She said, "We had 6 containers that we sent over from the States to Jamaica. 4 of them made it, 2 of them didn't. In one of the containers that didn't make it, there was a rocking chair that had been passed down in my family since the Revolutionary War." She said, "It was in this container. The container did not come when the other 4 did. There were 2 that didn't make it." She said, "For the first 3 to 4 months in Jamaica," she said, "this is my husband's ministry. This is not mine." She said, "After 4 months, the other 2 containers arrived. They were unloading the containers, and they brought out the rocking chair." She said, "They brought the rocking chair into the house in Jamaica. They put it down on a piece of carpet. They left. I went over to the rocking chair. I sat down. And I said, this is home. I'm good to go. This is our ministry." Now, all the guys in that class were going, "What are you talking about? I don't understand that." I understood that perfectly. Being a husband, I understood. One of the greatest needs my wife has is to make her house a home. So you know what? When we go over and help her wash the dishes, when we say, "Hey, honey, I got the vacuuming. I'll take care of that. Hey, I heard something in the car. Let me go take the car in and make sure it's okay for you." Do you know what we're doing for our wife? We're giving her security because we're helping her make her house a home. And every woman in here is going, "Amen. Park there for a while, Brother Shepherd." But I will tell you, my, this is the other thing that's really cool about this, guys. My wife does not want to do this by herself. My wife wants to do this with me. So whenever I do the gardening with her, whenever we go pick the flowers together, whenever we do that together, you know what? That has given her so much, like, yeah, he's helping me make my house a home for him. This is all about him. I want to be his helpmeet. But she knows, she appreciates that when you help her make her house a home. And I got to tell you, every woman in here is saying amen. Number 7, and we're done. He needs to be committed to her in four areas. I'm just going to mention these. If her greatest need is security, you better never threaten her. Number two, you better never get involved with pornography. Your wife will never be able to compete with pictures on the internet, and that will bring her great insecurity. Never compare or praise other women over your wife. That will bring her great insecurity. And never leave an unresolved problem. Some of you guys are ready to move on, and you go like, well, that's good, man. She was really upset with me, but she hasn't said anything about it for 2 weeks, so we must be done with it. It's not, you know what? Then you have a little argument, and then she brings it all back. Hey, that happened like 3 months ago. Why are you bringing that up? You know why she's bringing it up? It was never resolved. And that has brought her great insecurity. It is so important that you resolve situations, or your wife is like, so what is the deal? What are we going to do? Well, she hadn't said anything about it for 3 days, so I guess we're okay. No, you're not okay. She feels very insecure because there was never a decision made upon that. Okay, so greatest need of a woman, everyone together, is
security.
I just gave you seven ways, guys, how you can provide security for your wife. Now, we're going to take a break. I don't know what Pastor's going to do, but we're going to take a little break. Now, the last part is, by the way, us guys, we're pretty simple, okay? We really are. There's only four needs that a guy has, all right? And they're pretty simple, but you know what? They're extremely profound. And I am going to tell you something. Some of you have never understood what true biblical submission is. I want to help you with something tonight, ladies, that will absolutely change your marriage. You know what? There's only one Holy Spirit, and we don't need the wife to be our Holy Spirit. And I'm going to share some things with you, how you can let God be God on your husband's life that will absolutely change your marriage. But we found out today, so far, the basic needs of a wife and how you can do it. Men, you just follow these, and I got to tell you, you're going to have a great marriage. Pastor, thank you so much.
Yes, sir.